he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And our second reading is taken from John chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 15, and this can be found on page 1086. John chapter 14, starting to read at verse 15. Jesus is speaking. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Great, Angie, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Two great readings, aren't they? Let's pray together as we take a look through them. Father God, thank you very much for the opportunity to come and sit under your word this morning. And we do pray that as we look at it together, we would understand a little bit more about who you are, a little bit more about what you've done for us, and more about how we should respond to you in the right way. So please do bless us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to do a little straw poll this morning as we start. So if you wouldn't mind, a bit of exercise, if you could just stick your arms out like this. Thumbs extended. Great. Now I'm going to say a word to you. If you like that word, thumbs up. If you don't like the word, thumbs down. And if you're sort of typically English, thumbs somewhere in the middle. I'll do a couple of test runs first. The first word or two, Cheryl Cole. Yeah, could have predicted that. Yeah. Interesting, very interesting. Yeah. Let's have one more reload. Colin Firth. Yeah. I was assured he was the male equivalent, so that's... Okay, let's do the real word this morning. Authority. Ah, real mix, real mix. So for those of you who've got your thumbs up, let me clarify. I don't mean you having authority. I mean you submitting to it. How does that change? Oh. A real mix. Well, for those of you who've got your thumbs up, you can switch off for the next 20 minutes or so. Those of you who are in the centre or thumbs down, I think we've got something to talk about. Because I don't think we really like authority. I don't really like it. I guess if we're honest, most of us don't really like it. Because whether it's the government, whether it's teachers, whether it's our bosses at work, whether it's traffic wardens, referees, whoever it is, I don't think we really like it. Because as soon as we think of the word authority, we think of loss of control, loss of freedom, people sort of watching over us, don't we? I guess our natural response is to think, what gives them the right? Do they think they're better than me? I guess there's many times where we think we do a much better job than they would. Now, most of us here look like pretty good law-abiding people. You do. So I've no doubt that when rightful authority comes along, we'll submit to it, especially if there are consequences if we don't. But I guess quite often we'll do that a little bit grudgingly, and we'll always be on the lookout for ways around it. I think we're a pretty inventive bunch of people. I bet if we passed a box around this morning, we'd come up with hundreds of ways of subtly getting out from under authority. Because I think in our very natures, we just don't really like it. Well, this morning, we're starting a new two-part series looking at the nature of the Bible. What kind of book is the Bible? And this morning, we're looking at the authority of the Bible. And so what I'm praying is that despite our natural aversion to authority, as we look at the authority of the Bible, what the Bible says about its own authority, what that means for us in practice, that we'll actually leave here this morning thinking that the authority of the Bible is a very, very good thing. So it may be that we're Christians here this morning and we just need reminding of that. Just need reminding that God's word, well, it's God's word. Or maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Perhaps you'd just like to find out a little bit more about what kind of book the Bible is. Well, whichever camp we're in this morning, I hope we go away really encouraged that our Creator God does actually want to speak to us. And that we'd be challenged to listen to what he's got to say. Well, I've got 3 points to make. I think the first is the longest one, in case you're timing me. And the first is, the Bible claims to be God's authoritative word to us today. The Bible claims to be God's authoritative word to us today. I think this is a pretty good shot in the arm for us, isn't it, this morning? Because our culture around us says there's no supreme authority because there's no absolute truth. So something might be true for you, but as soon as you say, actually, it's true because God said it, well, people think you're either a bit old-fashioned, or you've just gone a bit crazy, or you're intolerant. But the Bible really does claim to be God's authoritative word to us. There are many places right throughout the Bible that it does that. And one great one we had read to us from the book of Hebrews. Do turn and have a look at it with me, if you would. It's page 1203 in case the Bible's fallen shut. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1, page 1203. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So in other words, God's spoken, and this is what he says, what you're holding in your hands this morning. This is what God said. So here's the arguments. Firstly, the Old Testament is the word of God. So we saw in that reading, God speaking to his people through the prophets. in many times and in many ways. And that's why when we open up the Old Testament, you see the words, thus says the Lord, or similar, hundreds and hundreds of times. So it may have been Moses or David or Isaiah speaking and writing, but actually all of these Old Testament authors and people speaking clearly thought they were writing and speaking the very words of God. Secondly, the New Testament is the word of God. So again from that reading, in these last days, God has spoken in one time and in one way. And that's through his Son, identified just a couple of chapters on in this book, as Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't run riot over the Old Testament. God hasn't suddenly done a character swap. Jesus clearly believes the Old Testament is the word of God because he quotes from it so often. And he actually claims in Luke chapter 24 that he's the fulfillment of all the promises that God made in the Old Testament. You see, Jesus is God's full, final, perfect and decisive revelation to us. He's the co-creator of the whole world, the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. If you want to see God, you just look at Jesus, because no better messenger than him is going to appear. His credentials are impeccable. Thirdly, God still speaks to us through his word today. So in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Well, the last days refer to today and every single day until Jesus returns. So the Bible isn't some out-of-date antiquity. It's actually still God's chosen way of speaking to us today. And that's why just a couple of chapters on in this book of Hebrews, the writer can say, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So God's word is living because he still speaks to us through it today. Fourthly and finally, whilst God's got plenty to say, he doesn't have anything to add. So in other words, we shouldn't expect some new special revelation just to us, in addition to the perfect revelation we've already had. I think to help us see that, if you turn back to the John's Gospel reading that we had, I think that'd be really helpful. It's page 1086. And we're reading from chapter 14. If you just look at the last two verses there, verses 25 and 26. It's page 1086, chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. You see, in these two verses, Jesus guarantees that when the apostles' pens hits paper, the right words are going to come out. So he says to them, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." In other words, guys, when I'm gone, the Holy Spirit will help you remember everything I've said to you, with the obvious implication that they then write it down. So, I mean, Jesus said to the apostles all that needs to be said. And the apostles wrote down all that needs to be written down. I think Jesus wants us to be crystal clear that when we read the words of the New Testament, we're reading exactly what he wants us to read. So the Bible is the revelation of God the Father through God the Son, and it's sealed by God the Spirit. And it's alive as God speaks to us through it today. When we think about this for a moment, this is great news, isn't it? It's pretty amazing, really. I mean, God wants to speak to ordinary people like us. And he's gone to extraordinary lengths to do it. And we've now got access to what our Creator God thinks about every single thing that we need to know about, all in one place. So if you want to know what God is like, what we're like, what God's done for us, how much God loves us, what the future holds, there's only one place we've got to look. We don't have to go and search other religious books. We don't have to spend nights in the open air looking for patterns in the stars. We don't have to go to the Middle East, to cities with historical religious significance. We don't have to do any of that. All we have to do is open this book, which you can get from most good bookshops, for about 10 quid. It's pretty amazing, really, isn't it? But I think just as we should be amazed by this, we should be a little bit unnerved by it. Because if God's got something to say to us today, well, we better make sure we're listening. See, we can't treat the Bible a bit like our Auntie Gladys. You're a nice friendly old thing with the occasional pearl of wisdom. Somewhere you go when times are tough, need a bit of TLC. It doesn't really work that way. Either it's a made-up collection of random thoughts, or it's exactly what it claims to be, the very word of God to us today. Either it's got no authority at all, or it's got the full weight of God's authority behind it. I don't think there's a middle ground. So how are we going to pick? What's going to convince us which of these options is true? And that's our second point this morning. God's Spirit illuminates the Bible as God's authoritative word to us today. God's Spirit illuminates the Bible as God's authoritative word to us today. And the point is quite simple. We need God's Spirit to convince us that the Bible is God's word. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying the Bible doesn't look authoritative. And I think it does. I mean, you look at the gospel accounts, they just ring true, don't they? I mean, if you were going to make those up, you wouldn't have done it like this, because everyone comes out of it looking so awful. The way that events were prophesied hundreds of years before they actually came to pass. I mean, it tells us this is no ordinary book with no ordinary author. The impact it's had on the lives of billions and billions of people throughout history, convincing them that Jesus is the Son of God and completely changed their lives. Again, it tells us this is no average book. And Jesus clearly believed the Bible was God's word. And considering the overwhelming evidence that he died and rose from the dead, well, his opinion should be more than enough for us, shouldn't it? But even given all of this, as sinful, blind people like we are, we won't be gripped by the Bible in such a way as to actually do something about it unless God's Spirit opens our eyes to see and accept what it really is. See, we just won't get it without God's help. And this is a truth we see pointed out right the way through the Bible. From Psalm 119, where the writer pleads with God to open his eyes that he can behold the wondrous things in God's law. Through to 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says the natural person just won't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's unable to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So we need God's help to understand what his word really is. So what would this look like in practice? Well, I never thought I'd say these words, particularly not on a Sunday morning, but I think an episode of the Antiques Roadshow in 1987 might help us out here. Some of you are familiar with this, aren't you? A pretty dull day in Barnstable. Things started to change around 2 o'clock in the afternoon. See, a couple came in with their dog and a watercolour painting. They hadn't actually planned to come in, but they had to take the dog for a walk, and the path they used ran alongside the back of this village hall where the filming and the valuations took place. So they came in, and they didn't even like this painting they brought in, but they thought they'd just take a chance. But they met Peter Nahum, the resident expert, the Ian Broomfield of the painting world, and he spotted straight away what it might be. There was a painting called The Halt in the Desert by a guy called Richard Dadd. It'd been missing for about 100 years. Could this be it? Well, you can guess the rest of the story. Of course, it was it. This painting that had been sat in this couple's house for year after year doing nothing turned out to be pretty much the find of the decade and worth about £100,000, which in 1987 was no small change. So how did they know? Well, Peter Nahum had opened their eyes. So they suddenly saw this painting which had been sat in their house and they were convinced was one thing, and he opened their eyes so they could see it for what it really was. And it completely changed their lives. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with the Bible. You see, he reveals the truth of what the Bible really is so we can respond to Jesus in the right way. And that is absolutely priceless. It's worth far more than the £100,000 this couple got. So how will the Spirit do it? Well, he'll do it as we read the Bible. See, God's Spirit is unlikely to show us the Bible is God's word if we're not reading it. So don't expect to be doing your Sainsbury's shop next Saturday afternoon and have a spiritual tap on the shoulder saying, "You see that Bible over there which you haven't read? That's my word, that is." It's pretty unlikely to happen. God's Spirit will do it as we read the Bible. And if we're Christians here this morning, I guess we've experienced this to be true, haven't we? We didn't become convinced that the Bible's God's word by reading books about the Bible, or by reading books about God, or by reading any other book. We became convinced as we read the Bible itself. See, God spoke to us by his Spirit about his Son as we read his words, and we became utterly convinced that the Bible is really the word of God. And that's exactly why when friends ask us about the Christian faith, the first place we point them to is the Bible. That's the book we want them to read. And we should read the Bible with a humble heart, asking God for his help. See, we don't need a PhD to understand what the Bible really is, but we do need God to open our blind eyes. So we should come before him humbly, asking him to show us what we've got absolutely no hope of seeing for ourselves. And again, the way God's Spirit can open our eyes, that's great news too, isn't it, this morning? Because when we can grasp the authority of the Bible, we can enjoy the certainty that comes from the Bible. So you've got the certainty around the future. I mean, the Bible tells us if we trust in Jesus' death on the cross to take the punishment for our sins, well, our future in heaven is absolutely secure. The promise of eternal life is bought and paid for. What great certainty around the future. We've got certainty around the past as well. I mean, the past is dealt with. All the wrong that we've done, all the years we've spent rejecting God, has been dealt with by Jesus on the cross, if only we'll accept him as our Lord and Saviour. And then the certainty around the present. I mean, the Bible tells us our lives don't revolve around a series of chance events. The God who controls the past and the future controls the present as well. And so even when we can't understand what he's doing, we can pray to him and ask him for his help, particularly when we're finding that difficult. See, when God's Spirit opens our eyes to see the Bible for what it really is, our lives just move from quicksand to sitting on solid rock. It's the only sure foundation for life, which again is just great news, isn't it? Well, third and final point. God's people must submit to God's word. God's people must submit to God's word. Well, I guess you knew it was coming, didn't you? You can't really talk about authority without talking about submission. The two kind of go hand in hand. So here it is. And our reading from John's Gospel puts this quite strongly, doesn't it? I think if you look down, you've got verse 15, verse 21, verse 23, verse 24. In these verses, Jesus is basically saying, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And if you don't love me, you won't. In other words, the way we treat the Bible exactly reflects what we think of Jesus. I guess that's pretty logical, isn't it? I mean, if I love my wife, when she talks to me, I'll try and listen. When she asks me to do something, I'll probably try and do it. And our relationship with Jesus is a massive step up from that, isn't it? It's not a marriage of equals. He's got complete authority over me as my God. So how much more should I obey what he says? And notice that Jesus is claiming supreme authority here, isn't he? I'm not going to talk too much about this morning. Kevin Newman's got the joy of that next week. But it is worth saying here that what Jesus isn't doing is encouraging us to throw his opinion into the mix when we're making decisions. Like we should give him some kind of equal hearing with our reason, with our tradition, with our experience. No, he's telling us to submit to his word ahead of anything else. Whether it's our culture, whether it's our experience, whether it's our reason, whether it's the prevailing science, religious tradition, or even what our favourite local vicar says. It's not to say we ignore these things. I mean, God's given many of them to us to help us make all kinds of decisions. But it is to say that God's word will have the final say. So when what the Bible says clashes with anything else, the Bible has to win, doesn't it? Because if it doesn't, whatever else does win, Well, that's our authority. I mean, we struggle sometimes to sit under earthly authorities, we've seen that. We think they don't care too much about us and that we could probably do a much better job. But Jesus, well, he's perfect, isn't he? He cares for us more than we could ever hope for or imagine, and he's done the perfect job of revealing God to us, providing the only way for us to be reunited to God. So can I suggest this morning that far from being a chore that we've kind of got to do, submitting to Jesus is actually a joyful thing to do. Well, as we close, we've seen that the Bible claims to be God's authoritative word to us today. God speaking to us here and now. And we've heard that if we ask God's Spirit for his help, he'll make that clear to us so that we can enjoy the certainty that comes from putting our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. And finally, that submitting to Jesus isn't a chore, it's actually an immense joy because of what he's done for us. So isn't the authority of the Bible a truly wonderful thing? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for speaking to us through your word this morning. Thank you that we can rejoice in its authority because of the certainty it brings of your promised salvation for all those who trust in your Son. Please do help each one of us here this morning to see your word for what it really is and to be very thankful for it. Amen.